appreciate the worship team, appreciate that song. The more I want to know Jesus, oh, the more I want to know Jesus. And I trust that's true of your own heart this morning. The more that you know him, the more you want to know him, and the more you want to make him known. Well, it's been a while. I haven't seen you since last year. It's been a long time, hasn't it? We're glad to be together today. Happy New Year. Trust you had a great New Year's. If you're Southern, like I'm Southern, I'm kind of, my parents were Wisconsinites, but I was born in Florida, so I'm Southern. So black eyed peas had to be on the plate on New Year's Day. So whatever your tradition is, trust you had a great New Year's Day. And as we are going to jump back in this morning, we're going to jump back into the wonderful book of Isaiah. And so if you have your Bibles, your smartphone, your Bible app, I encourage you to turn with me to Isaiah. We're in chapter 51. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Some theologians call it the mini Bible of the Bible because there are 66 chapters in the Bible. There are 66 books. In Isaiah, the first 39 chapters really deal with judgment, and we have 39 books in the Old Testament that deal with the law, and in the New Testament, we have 27 books that deal with the coming of Jesus and the good news of Christ that should just make all of us, if possible, walk on clouds this morning. In Isaiah chapter 40 on, we have the revelation of the Messiah. And we are in chapter 51. As I read this chapter and read some theologians and some commentaries, it always came back to this idea of looking back for a bright future. Maybe you might recall this. I couldn't help but not go here. Back to the Future. You know that movie that was a hit back in the 80s, Back to the Future, character Marty McFly, a typical American teenager of the 80s, and accidentally sent back to 1955 in a plutonium-powered DeLorean time machine, invented by a slightly mad scientist. And during his often historical, always amazing trip back in time, Marty must make certain that his teenage parents-to-be meet and that they fall in love so he can get back to the future. Comedy, isn't it? Some of us have a hard time at New Year's or, you know, oh man, here it is, another New Year's, they're going to drop the ball, people are going to ask me to make, you know, new goals and get rid of the old habits, and I've got to look back, and I don't want to do any of that, right? Because we don't want to look back in the sense to experience maybe the hard times and the trials and the past and the heartaches and the maybe if we're believers in Christ where we maybe felt that we disappointed others in the faith and more, we've disappointed God. And so we don't like that idea of looking back. But Isaiah here, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, has a message for God's people that it's okay to look back because God has a bright future for you and for me. And that word is true today. An actress by the name of Sarah Paulson said this, "Looking back is a way to sharpen the focus on the things you want to change in your life. I think there's something about nostalgia that really puts a fine point on the here and now, and that can be incredibly fascinating and interesting and engaging for the mind." Kind of interesting, isn't it? The theologian Andrew Davis said this, "We must look back with faith at what God has already done so we can look ahead with hope at what he has said he will do." That's why we look back. That's why we remember. And as God's people, we've been given a wonderful treasure. Do you know what that treasure is? I'm sure you do. It's the living Word of God. Why do we look back in the Old Testament? Some people today say, well, we were just evolved. But I look back at the Word of God in Genesis and see that I was created in the image and the likeness of God. He breathed in me. I'm dirt, sand, but God breathed His breath in me. Supernatural. I look back. I see His divine revelation from His Word, and it's God-breathed, and it's inspired, and it is useful, profitable, so that the man and woman of God can be thoroughly equipped, built up. God wants you built up and strengthened in your faith, stronger than ever before in 2024. So, we get to look back. Isaiah, he gives a message here. And what is his message? It's from the Lord God to remember to look back in order to look ahead for a bright future. There is a future for God's people that God himself has planned and designed. There's a future for you, a future for me, a future for all God's people. What is that? Well, one, it's to learn more about who God is and His character. Two, it's how we as followers of Christ, because if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residency in your life and in your heart. He's moved in. You might say, well, I'm not ready yet for you to move into my heart and my life, because there's a place, there's a closet in there. It's got some boxes, and it's musty smelling, and it's got mildew, and it's just garbage there. And I'm not ready, God, for you to move in. God says, I don't care. I've got a great cleaning crew. I do. I'm coming in with my mops and my buckets and my pans, and I'm coming in to clean. And I'm going to remove all that junk. All that, as my mother used to say, ish. I'm going to remove all that and replace it with my Spirit, with my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to cleanse you and make you brand spanking new, as if you never, ever sinned, as if you ever, never got that part of your indwelling temple dirty. Wow. Brand new. Cleansing. Forgiveness. Wow. So, God has that in store for us. That's why it's important to look back. Not to get stuck in the mud and the mire and to beat yourself up and get depressed and discouraged. No, it's to say, okay, Lord, how do I see you at work in my life? Wow, how have you worked in my life in the past? Even when I was disobedient, how did you show grace to me? Wow. You showed mercy to me. Wow. You spared me. Wow. You're an amazing God. Amazing God. So the best response to God's plan is really like that old hymn. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Some of us don't like to look back because we get mad at God. God, I don't like it. I don't like this, what I've been dealt with. I don't like life. I don't like the hand I've been dealt with. I don't like it. We become angry and bitter and resentful, and that's right where the enemy wants you to be. Angry, resentful, bitter. And as you progress in that, then you even develop this word that I've been accused of, and yes, it does bother me because I don't want to be this way, and I am going to say it. I've been accused of being petty at times. What? Yeah, drive in traffic, hear yourself talk out loud, stand in line at a grocery store. Are you happy? No. If you're happy and you know it, you complain. No. If you're happy and you know it, you get angry. No. God wants his people to reflect his joy and his goodness and his love despite all the junk that's going around you and coming at you. And one of the ways to do that is to trust and obey. So there are at least six truths here that we're going to go over quickly. And there's a lot here. I don't want you to miss anything. But if you're really tired because you stayed up all night at New Year's Eve and you're still trying to recover, it's okay. But I want you to pay attention. Here's the first one. The importance, I look back because of the importance of listening to God. We see this in this chapter. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 4, it's in verse 7 and 21. Isaiah says, listen to me. Now, some translations has the me capitalized, referring to God is speaking through Isaiah. It's God Almighty himself, and God Almighty himself is saying, hey, folks, listen up. This is what's going on. Listen to me. Listen to the Creator. Listen to the great I am. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you are dug. Verse 4, give attention to me. Listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. Wow. Listen to me. Verse 7 goes on, listen again to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Listen to me. Verse 21, you are to listen. He says, please hear this. Hear this. Hear this, you who are afflicted. So, God is saying to Isaiah, listen, in order to look back to a bright future, you need to listen to God Almighty speak. You need to listen to his Spirit speak. If you know Christ, we see specifically here, Isaiah is speaking to the people of God who know the Spirit of God. They have a relationship with God, and he's saying to them, those of you who follow righteousness, those of you who have the law in your heart. In other words, today at Bible we say, hey, those you who you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who call yourself quote-unquote Christian, who've had that born-again experience, you who say you are people of the Word, you who say you are people who pray, God is saying, wake up, listen to me. How often do we go throughout our day today and not even spend time reflecting on who God is and what he wants to say to us? And we might rationalize and say, well, I'm too busy, or I've got too many pressures to deal with, or I've got to do this and that and the other thing. Or we might say, I've read it once. I don't need to read it again. I've heard the story. God understands. I got stuff to do. No! God has a specific word for his people even today. And we who are called by his name need to come away with him and seek his face and humble ourselves in his presence and learn again to hear his majestic, beautiful, and maybe small, still voice. To be still, to be quiet, and know that he is God. When I look back and see in his revelation of his word and begin to cultivate that listening ear to his Spirit, oh, guess what? I begin to realize that my problems and my pain and my fears and my sin is insignificant to who he is and his sovereignty and his rule over all the world and the universe and eternity. And yet, he says, come away with me. Like Solomon wrote in Song of Solomon, come away with me, O daughter. Come away with me, my love. Come away with me and be with me. God is longing this year for you to come away with him, to spend time with him as you've never done before, to get intimate with God, to allow him to cultivate your listening ear to his spirit. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Have you forgotten what his voice is like? Oh, future is bright when you begin to listen to God. I see here again, why do we listen to God? Well, verse 1 and 2 says he's our righteousness. And verse 3 says he's the one who can transform our deserts into paradise. And verse 4 and 6 says he is our salvation that will outlast this universe. So, hey, I'm going to put my faith and trust in God because he's given me eternal life. I'm going to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever, like Handel's Messiah, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm going to explain hallelujah to that. And I will know that this life, this temporal life, this earth suit that my soul is a part of, that is to be the temple of the living God, it is temporary. Because as you put your faith and trust in God, God says, I'm going to give you new life, everlasting life. You're going to get a new temple one day, a new body, and it's going to be glorious. And you're going to be in the presence of God, not for God to serve you, but for you to serve him. And in that service, there is fulfillment. In that service, there is purpose. In that service, there is pleasure. In that service, wow, there is everything that you can think or imagine because you are with Christ. My future is bright because I'm listening to him. I see that, so because my future is bright because I'm listening to God speak today. That's how we apply that. Are you listening? Are you listening to him? Secondly, I see the importance of looking back to our roots, retrospection. I see that in verse 1 and verse 2. The prophet says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. In other words, look back to where you began, your roots. Look back. It's okay to look back there. Look back. And then he says, look to the Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. And for he was but one when I called him that I might bless him and multiply him. In other words, God is saying, I want you to look back to your past and see how I've worked in your life, how I've orchestrated the events of your life, even in the midst of your disobedience, how I've orchestrated that for you to know me. What do you mean, know you? To know my grace, to know my holiness, to know my love, to know my mercy, to know my acceptance. God accepts you. Say what? Say yes. He accepts you because of Jesus. And that should make us, as I've already said, walk on cloud nine. Okay? He accepts you. He really does. And you know, when God looks at you, I believe Scripture teaches this. He doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see the voices in your head saying, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. What he sees, he says, there's my child, my daughter. There's my son. In the faith, they're clothed with Jesus, and I see his worth. I see his holiness in them. I see his peace, his patience. I see his love. I see his kindness. I see his gentleness. I see in them his thankful heart of gratitude. I see that in him and in her. And I'm so proud of them. I love them because they love me. God says, I've loved you first. And our only response is to love them back. So we're to look back. Retrospect. We're to look back. It means the action process of looking back on things past. It's a survey of experiences. Can you look back in your past and can you see where God has orchestrated certain events in your life, where he's protected you? Why should I look back? Verse 7 and 8 says, because God's salvation is going to outlast anything that we experience from humanity. The being persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you've been under that suffering because people have made fun of you, have looked down upon you because you say, I'm a child of God and I believe in miracles and I believe in the Bible and I believe that Christ died for me and rose again and is coming again, and you've been persecuted because of your faith, guess what? There's coming a day. There's coming a day when God will make all things right and you will be exonerated. And those human taunts will be gone away forever. They're going to be replaced with praise and worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. One can observe how God has interceded and intervened for humanity when we look back. We can look back. Can't you see that? How God has orchestrated those events in your life and how he just moved. And how he's moving, you trying to get your attention to move closer to him. Have you thought about that? Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And then our worship is enhanced for all eternity because when we look back, we see what God has done. And God asks us to respond by faith, not fear. By faith, not doubt. By faith, not disbelief. He wants us to trust and obey as we look back and see how God has orchestrated past events. In my own life, this is true. Around 1986, 87, some of you were still here at this church. It was downtown across from the Catholic Church, Little Alliance Church, and a young whippersnapper by the name of Ted O'Farrell, candidate to be senior pastor of the Alliance Church of Zephyr Hills back in the day. And say, what? Say, yes. And had a wonderful time with the church, with the board, and Sue and I sang a duet. I brought a guitar on the stage. You did what? I brought a guitar on the stage, the platform. That did me in. Wonderful time. It was that the board didn't call me as their pastor then. And but look at God's sovereignty. 100 years later, here I am. God was orchestrating then in my heart, and guess what? He was orchestrating in the people and the leadership of this church at that time in their heart. In fact, Bill McGavern said this to me when I came in 2012 to come back as associate pastor. He says, well, Teddy, he says, we weren't ready for you then for music, but we're ready for you now. And I said, well, God, you have a sense of humor, you know. And God works. He is at his best, working in and behind scenes. The media won't see it. Nobody on TV is going to recognize it. Your best person on the podcast that you listen to may or may not recognize the sovereignty of God. But guess what? God is at work. on your behalf. And he wants us to look back and see his hand at work and know that he is orchestrating things. That's why Paul said, God causes all things. The cancer? Yes. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I look back because I see how God has worked in the past, and I'm grateful. And I'm grateful, and I respond to him saying, trust and obey. Thirdly, I see the importance of God's involvement in our lives. In verse 9 of this chapter and in verse 17, notice it says, he says, awake, awake, put on strength. And I first, when I read that, I thought, well, is he telling the people in the pew to wake up? No. He's calling out to God, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab into pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Some of the theologians were saying this portion was referring back to when God just opened up the Red Sea and Moses and Israel came forth and came through on dry land. God is involved in his people's lives. We see in verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, city of God. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. In other words, wake up, O city of God, O people of God, you who are filled with unrighteousness in this sense. You're not walking in a right relationship with the Lord at this moment. Wake up from your slumber because God is at work. He is involved, and he wants to be intimately involved with your life. So why should I recognize God's involvement? When I see God at work, I will fear him more than anything else. I'll recognize that I should not fear man, but I should fear him. I should not fear man, but I should fear him in reverence, in awe, in humility. That goes, as some have written in this passage, about evangelism and missions and my verbal testimony to others in the street or in a public place. Oh, I can't mention anything about Jesus and how he saved me and how he rescued me. They're gonna just laugh at me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to slight me. They're going to not hang out with me. I'm not going to be their friend anymore. Maybe you don't need to be their friend. Maybe you don't need to hang out with them. But you need to give a witness because the one who loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you so that you could have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, he did that out of a love relationship for you, and he wants that relationship to continue and to grow in 24, to be more spectacular, more intimate, more wonderful, more blessing than you've ever experienced in your life. That's the one you should be talking about. That's the one you should be hanging out with. That's the one you should be telling others about. Hey, I've met the Savior. I've met Jesus. Do you know what he's done for me? He listens to all my petty complaints. He listens to all my miserable, grumpy gripes. He listens when I don't understand things, and he listens when I do. He answers my prayer. Wow, he does. Even in the little things, right? How many of you pray for a parking space that's close to the store? And then God miraculously provides one. My dad used to do that all the time. We'd drive into a parking lot, and he's going close. And He says, God's going to give us a close spot. I've prayed for it. And we drive around sometimes for 30 seconds, and there's one. Sometimes, though, God was teaching him patience and perseverance, and we'd drive around for 15, 20 minutes. But he always would give God the credit, even after the 20-minute driving around. God provided a spot for us. Because God cares about the little things in your life as well as the big things in your life. And we need to recognize that. I'll rejoice in God when I see his involvement of setting the captive free. When was the last time you really took joy over hearing someone come to Jesus? They've been forgiven and cleansed and restored with their divine creator. And he set them free. We should rejoice in that. Then I acknowledge his sovereignty. God, you're still in control. I'm not in control. Good thing I'm not in control. But I'm so thankful you are. So help me to rest in your sovereignty and your involvement. And so my future is bright when I am aware of God's involvement in my life. And then we see the importance of God's restoration in verses 11 through 16 in this chapter. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Listen, if you are experiencing sorrow in this moment and sighing in this moment, you could underline those phrases there and claim them as a promise. For the ransom of the Lord shall return, and then one day there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sighing, there will be no more tears, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more sin, for the presence of God will fill you and me with inexpressible joy. Everlasting joy will be upon your heads, and there will be gladness. True rejoicing. The ransom of the Lord. In verse 12 of this chapter, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass? I am the one who comforts you. Listen, if you're hurting, it is time for you to move closer to God, not away from him. It's time for you to get alone with God and allow his spirit to comfort you and to encourage you and to meet you where you are. So the word says, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. And a lot of times we take that as theologians and we look at that and we say, there's divine healing in the death and the atonement of Jesus. And I believe that is true. But guess what? By his stripes we are healed. That means I get alone with Christ. I get into his presence. I allow his spirit to draw near to me because I'm drawing near to him. And that word in James says that is true. And as I draw near to him, he draws near to me. And then his spirit begins to breathe in me new life and comfort and love and healing salve from the spirit. And he restores my soul. He restores my soul in such a way that I can take, excuse me, Christian swear word, crap of the world and turn it into compassion. His compassion. That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. That's the beauty of being restored. That's be made whole. And it is the great I am who does this. Verse 13, and you forget the Lord your maker. In other words, Isaiah said, people of God, you've forgotten him. You've neglected your relationship with him. Don't do that. And you forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy it. And where is the fury of the oppressor? In other words, Isaiah is saying, before this even occurred, he's saying, listen, I'm coming to rescue you, and you're under captivity of Babylon, and you are slaves to them. But guess what? This oppressor is going to be gone. I'm going to remove them from you, and you're going to be rescued. Some of us may feel that we are under slavery, under oppression, and some of it might be our own mental state. Some of it might be our circumstances. Some of us might be trying to walk in victory, standing firm in the Lord to fight the good fight of faith, and we feel the spiritual warfare against us of that oppression. But I've got good news for you. If you have made God your number one priority in your life, you want to move closer to Him, and you are in the midst of the battle, He is there with you. Paul says we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, and He is there with you. So do not forget the Lord, your Maker, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the fear. Do not forget the Lord, your Maker. It takes a lot of courage to pray, Lord, I'm not feeling good today, but you are good. So help me see your goodness in the pain that I'm feeling. Have you ever imagined the pain that Christ felt when he endured on the cross for you and for me? All is past. All your past and present sins. Help me see your goodness, Lord. Verse 15, 51 says, I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, who waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah is saying it's all about God, people of God, and you need to put your eyes on him. Even as we've sung, you need to go deeper with him. Well, you might think, well, I'm pretty deep with you, Lord. I'm pretty tight. Oh, you need to go deeper with the Lord. Why do we look and value at what God restores? Because when I remember what he has restored, I have hope. As the psalmist says, I can be strong. I can take heart. I'll develop a deeper sense of faith at his promises. I like Romans 15, 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be people of hope. We shouldn't walk around and go, oh, it's me. It's just terrible. Everything's terrible. Terrible in my life. Terrible in the world. Terrible, terrible, terrible. No, we should be walking around saying, praise you, Lord Jesus, for out of the overflow in my heart and my life, you have rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. You filled me with your spirit. I am able to love the unlovable. I'm able to have peace in the midst of chaos. I'm able to express gentleness when I'd rather rip somebody's head off. Because of the Spirit of God at work in me, I'm overflowing with hope. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. A lot of us want to be on the doomsday page. Why not turn the page and be on the God page? Allow God to direct your paths. Allow God to set the agenda. Allow God to work in and above and through you and surprise you in his leadership. I have hope because of God's restoration and because he restores my soul. He restores my soul. Henry Blackaby said this, Christianity is an intimate growing relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a set of doctrines to believe, habits to practice, or sins to avoid. Every activity God commands is intended to enhance his love relationship with his people. Every activity God commands is intended to enhance his love relationship with his people. And we need to recognize that and see that. He is the one who restores. Hallelujah. So my future is bright because I'm restored in a right relationship with God by faith in Christ. Now, this morning, you may not feel that way. Maybe it's because you've never had a relationship with faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to come to that, yes, as they say, Jesus God moment. You need to come and experience Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing difficult about that. It's just an act of faith. Maybe that's the difficulty. It's an act of faith. I have to jump out of my unbelief. I have to take that step out of the boat onto the rocky waves while I keep my eyes on Jesus, and I have to cry out to Him to be my Savior and Lord by faith. And I need to do that. And I challenge you to do that. Because when you do that, you will discover that you have a relationship with the Creator God who spoke the heavens and the earth into being, who created man in His likeness, who revealed His Word, His living Word to the prophets and to His writers of the Bible, and has given it to us to learn from, to look back, and then He has poured out His Spirit into our hearts that we can live a victorious, yes, we can live a victorious Christian life. And God wants to do that. He wants to restore you in a right standing with Him. Jesus says, "He who believes in me will have eternal life. You'll be right, made right with God." While we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for our sin. God did that because He loves you and me. And then I see here in this chapter the importance of God's judgment. When I look back, I see His acts of work. I see how He's involved. I see how He is orchestrating the events of history, His story. But I also see how He's working in my life. But I also see His acts of judgment because God is holy. He is holy. Verses 18 through 23, it says, "There is none to guide her among all the sons He has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net, and they are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of His people." Notice what He does. "Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who have said to you, 'Bow down that we may pass over,' and you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over." What a message to hear in Isaiah's day. I'm under the captivity of Babylon, and it's because of my waywardness of not following the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and so forth. And I'm under captivity, and I'm losing hope. And Isaiah comes along and says, "Listen, you who are under the judgment, God is removing His wrath from you, and He's going to take it and place it upon your oppressors, and He's going to put it upon them, and it's not going to be upon you anymore." Guess what? When Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins, guess what He did? He bore upon Himself on the body on the tree all of God's wrath in that moment that was meant for you and for me. He did that. God did that. Christ did that. So the wrath of God would be removed from me and placed upon the oppressor. Huh. There's a day that the devil's going to get his due. And the enemy of our soul will be finally defeated once and for all. Hallelujah. Because of what Jesus has done. That should cause us, I think, to walk on cloud nine. Just a little. God has rescued us. He's redeemed us. And He accepts us by His grace So why should I value and accept God's judgment? Because it is right and true. He pleads the cause of his people. Verse 18, he is for you, not against you. God's wrath has been poured out on Christ on the cross in my stead. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Many times we hold on to the grudges and the gripes and the sins that have been done toward us as we have done toward others. And God's prayer has been, as Christ taught his disciples, Lord, do you know, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God's wrath has been poured out on Christ. Paul says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. In other words, I need to go tell others how much Jesus loves me and loves you. God has placed those who believe in Christ under his grace. For sin, verse 14 of Romans 6, listen to this, this is great. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Having a hard time thinking those thoughts which are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? You're no longer under sin. It's not your, those evil thoughts are not your master. You're under grace. Having a hard time looking at stuff that you shouldn't look at, but you want to look at it anyway? You're not under the slavery of sin anymore. You're under grace. You've been set free. Sin is not your master. Grace is. Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast. So my future is bright because I'm no longer under judgment. Hallelujah. But under God's grace. So when I come to this year that God has given me opportunity, I can look back to a bright future because I see what God has done, and I have hope and know and faith of what God's going to do today and tomorrow. So what is the Lord saying to me from his word, and how will I respond? Am I listening? Have I neglected or forgotten my relationship with him or what he's promised? Am I aware of his work in the world today? Am I seeing his path, him working in the past to shape my future? Am I trusting God in my life? Is there something that I'm hanging on to and he wants to rescue me and set me free because he has? Do I need God's help and deliverance today? What do I need Jesus to do to give me the confidence to live victoriously in my walk with him? Do I feel I'm under God's fury or under God's grace? And what will it take for me to receive God's grace? The best response is to trust and obey. Pray with me. Father, as we are mindful of what you've done for us, and now as we move to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, we are so grateful. Grateful because of how you work. It is true what the songwriter says. You work in ways we cannot see. And Lord, you will make a way for me. I pray today for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, Lord. I pray that they will see more of you. That they will make the steps necessary to spend time with you more in this year. That you will cultivate in us as a congregation a listening ear to your Holy Spirit through your revealed word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have that deep awareness of your presence wherever we go, as well as knowing that we are children of grace and we have been forgiven and we've been cleansed and made new and given everlasting life, and you've given us your Spirit. And so we pray and ask for the filling of your Spirit even now. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you offer. Thank you, Lord, for the sanctification that you give. Thank you, Lord, for the healing power that you give and the promises. And I pray, Lord, as we enter into this time of remembrance, that your Holy Spirit will draw near to us because we are desiring to draw near to you. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name.